Good morning, everyone. We are back in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We'll be in chapter 3, and we'll be reading the first 6 verses. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. The Pharisees then went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Thank you, Doug. I hope you'll stay at Mark chapter 3 as we'll look at this text. I've been reading a book called Living in Wonder, and it is connecting some dots that have been in my mind. Read an article last year that he quotes in this book, and it's this man is quoting. His name is Rod Dreher. He's a member of the Orthodox Church. And he's quoting some secular scientists who are seeing the spiritual deficit in our world from a secular point of view. And this first person he quotes, Ian McGilchrist, is a Scottish physician. And I've read an article by him within the last year, and he's talking about the idea that left brain work, our brains work differently in the different lobes, and left brain thinking is very analytical, typically, in most people, and right brain thinking is more artistic, but it's also kind of the governing function. It's what takes all the analysis that our left side does, and it gives it meaning. It puts it in a story, in a perspective. And he's saying that left brain thinking has shown itself over the last few centuries in what we call modernism, and that modernism has come and, in a sense, taken over the world. We believe in science, and we believe in technology, that science has developed because it works and it gives us wealth and all manner of things. In fact, a Harvard sociologist named Joseph Heinrich has coined an acronym for us. He says, we're weird, W-E-I-R-D. We're Western, we're educated, we're industrial, we're rich and democratic. And he says, the industrial part means everything you see around you in your house. Most of our families would have never been able to afford anything like a refrigerator or a car or these microphones or any of this stuff if they didn't make them in factories and figure out how to get them to us more cheaply. So we're weird. Western educated, industrial, rich, and democratic. And the question is has our success brought us happiness? And the answer all these experts say is, no, it doesn't. We have people who are just almost permanently in anxiety. huge levels of drug overdose, despite all the wonderful things we have. Another sociologist, a German fellow named Hartmut Rosa, said the most important cultural force in the modern era, which has been the last few centuries for us, the most important cultural force is the idea, the hope, and the desire that we can make the world controllable. That sounds great. We like that. And our author, who's bringing all these people together, Rod Dreher, says that modern thinkers have linked the cause of human freedom to the world's controllability. In other words, our ability, that is, to prevent bad things from happening. That's what our whole world is designed to do right now. And so when you as a human being have no worry about being bored, you're sufficiently entertained, right? We have phones with every imaginable thing on them. We have computers at home that show us whatever we want to see. No worry about boredom. There's no worry about discomfort. We have pleasures of all sort and variety. When there's no worry about the unpredictability of life, we're safe in every circumstance. When there is no boredom, no discomfort, or predictability, the price is one's own humanity. We pay a big price for that gift, we call it, that modernity has given us. And so this German sociologist says, it is only in encountering the uncontrollable that we really experience the world, that we feel touched, that we feel moved, that we feel alive. When there's no risk anymore, there's no joy in life. And that is what unbelievers are coming to. This has been part of the church since the time of the Reformation. The Reformation, Martin Luther, John Calvin, et al., happened 500 years ago and really developed. It came along. The foundation principles of the Reformation were also the foundation principles of modernism. And so it took some of what he calls, this author calls, the enchantment out of our world. And so in many instances, the church has become indistinguishable from the entertainment industry. It's become indistinguishable from business. We have it all under control. I've been reading church growth literature my adult life, and much of it comes down to just basic good business salesmanship and management. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus calls us. He says to us, follow me. Come what may, whether you're successful, whether you're happy, whether it's scary or not, follow me. And so in this conflict passage in Mark, this is the fifth conflict passage we've had in a row where we see Mark showing us how Jesus is coming has opposition. He's in conflict again here, and Jesus this time, in a sense, starts it. He's not backing down. Now, our natural inclination when we read a story like Doug just shared with us, read for us, is that we think of those bad guys who have hard hearts. I would like us to get a little more real about it today and see if, but what Jesus isn't calling us out for our hard hearts. Jesus was bringing God's love, his healing on the Sabbath. And there's a balance in play here. The balance between, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, And, in other words, the temptation to ignore the Sabbath, to break the law, the balance between using the law to control other people. Are we keeping the law in Jesus' day? Are they keeping the law, or are they using the law? Jesus was not a lawbreaker. And so the Sabbath in this story, the Sabbath has meaning. It is to be observed. We human beings need a rest. We talked about this last week when Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath before. The Sabbath has meaning, but it is ruined if we use it as an idol or if we use it as a way to control one another. What is our heart hard about? What are we stopping Jesus from doing? And so I want us to pray this prayer today, and it begins this way. Lord, open us to the need all around. Open us to the need all around. Let me come back through this passage a couple verses at a time that Doug read for us in chapter 3. Jesus entered the synagogue again, so he's in Capernaum. He lives in that neighborhood. He's with his friends who were following him, the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, the brothers, Peter and Andrew, and the brothers James and John, at least. He entered the synagogue again, and a man with a withered hand was there. Now, some were carefully watching Jesus to see if he would heal him on Shabbat, on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. So you have a need, and you have someone who needs to control with the need, if you will. So under this prayer, Lord, open us to the need all around, we ask the Lord to open our eyes to what you might do. What is the Lord wanting to do in our midst? Now, a withered hand was impossible for them to fix. But they want to know, is Jesus going to be controlled? Can we control him in the way that he does his healing, even though we could never in 1,000 years do this healing? Will Jesus do it our way? But Jesus has already told them that the Son of Man, that is, the Son of God, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Recall, man is a direct reference to Daniel chapter 7, where this one who looks like a son of man comes up to the Ancient of Days, God himself, and God gives this Son of Man authority over all creation and all humanity. And Jesus has identified himself with that Son of Man. And so now they're trying it on again. Now the Sabbath is good, as I said, but as anything can be, it is being used as a weapon. We have lots of things in our world that we use as weapons. Sometimes they're religious practices, sometimes they're legal practices, sometimes they're whatever kind of practices that we use them to control other people. Like people who just drive the speed limit on a two-way road. They've got a stack of 25 cars behind them. I'm going the speed limit, just so you know. Some people are like that. But in God's economy, open our eyes to what you might do. When we do that, when we do what they did with the Sabbath, when we take a religious practice and make it the most important thing rather than the way in which we get closer to God, we are turning the mystery of God into our magic. The mystery of God is what we don't know, and the magic is what we use to bend the will of God, we think, and bend the will of other people. And so the mystery, when we maintain the mystery, like the mystery of the Sabbath, Why does he give us this time off? Why did he show us by example in the creation that he takes a day off? It wasn't because he was tired. He was showing us how we're going to live our lives. One out of 7 days. And so the mystery lets God operate in the unknown. Here the mystery is this. We have no idea how Jesus could heal this man, but we know he could. We know the fundamental truth that only God could do what he does.
Amen.
So why is it that we would try to capture that with something like the Sabbath? It's because that's how we are. That's what we're like. Our magic is the need to manipulate others. So what could God do? Open our eyes to what you might do, Lord. We want to know. What could God be doing right here and right now? Is our body, will our bodies ever live forever, these bodies? And the answer is no. Are we going to ever have perfect health? Maybe for a few minutes in our life. And we do pray for physical healing because it's so present with us. If we don't feel good, we know it immediately. And so that's a lot of what we pray about. And that withered hand had a deep meaning for that fellow. If you had a withered hand in that world, you probably weren't going to be working in the fields. You might not be able to make a living anymore. You might be reduced to begging. You might be starving. So the question here is, what might the Lord do in our midst that I can't see? What is broken inside of me that nobody else sees? Is that our, can that be our real prayer? Is that what we would say, Lord, open my eyes to the part that's broken in here that no one else has fixed, no one else can fix? I need Jesus to fix that part inside of me. My body's working just great. Everybody thinks I'm wonderful and my life is just perfect. You should see it on Facebook. It's just grand. It's perfect. Are we wealthy but poor? Are we healthy and yet desperately sick? That's exactly what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He says, you boast. Yeah, wow, we're wealthy. He says, you are really poor. You have poverty everywhere. Your souls are impoverished. You say, we are healthy, but I tell you the truth. You need medicine from me. You need healing from me. You are desperately sick. And that's the whole point about us being weirdos. We're Western. We're educated. We're industrial. We're all that stuff. We're rich, we're democratic, and yet we're not happy. And yet we are afraid, and we're anxious about what comes next. What is it that I can't see about myself? Well, I can't figure this out, so what do I do about it? Well, I just keep scrolling to the next funny thing on whatever it is I'm scrolling through on the computer. I distract myself. I take drugs, I drink, I do whatever it is to keep me away from that thing that really needs to be said and really needs to be done. I have relationships that don't work. Lord, my marriage. Lord, my children. Lord, my grandchildren. Lord, my siblings. How about those relationships? Broken for decade after decade, dreading the coming of the holidays. Am I going to be at the table with so-and-so? That's a new sign. If you're on the wrong political side, if you don't agree with somebody politically, you can't sit at the Thanksgiving table. That's the one place where we all ought to be able to sit and give thanks to the Lord. But those things are broken inside of us. Lord, open our eyes to what you might do in us. Something even better than being physically healed. Something inside of us. Well, let's look at verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, stand up here in the center. He's drawing attention to this fellow. Just the thing that we all always never like. And he said to him, he asked this question, can we do good things on the Sabbath? Can we save a life? And they kept silent. And so we ask, we keep praying here, Lord, open us up to the need all around. Open us, open our eyes so we can see what you might do. Open our will now to confront ourselves. Are we the one who's being put out into the center of the room? Is Jesus doing that with us? Don't tell me what you're going to do for the whole world. Don't tell the rest of the world how they ought to be. Don't tell the Pharisees how hard their heart is. You come and stand in the center of the room, Leon. Oh, I need Jesus. I need him to heal me of things that have been bent and broken for a long, long time. And I think we're all like that. And so we keep silence. What are we confronting? It's so easy to confront someone else. Oh, those Pharisees. What if we're the Pharisees in this story? What if we're the one who needs healing? The Lord would have us confront our own hearts. Is he asking us, can I do this for you? Will you let me help you? What part of me needs to change and I just won't go there? How do I start letting Jesus heal me? What am I keeping silent about? Now, there are some people who never have a thought without making a TikTok, you know, video about it and put it online. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the silence, the cure for silence. That's just immaturity and foolishness. But long-standing obstacles, things that are keeping us from becoming the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we think, because we're weird, we're Western educated, we think that if I could just get a little more money, or if I could just get my health to this place, that things would be okay. I would be just fine. That is the myth of the weird modern world we live in and that we're part of. What wealth does for you is not bring you happiness. It makes you a bit less unhappy. That's different. Jesus is talking about something altogether different. He says it's very hard to get into the kingdom if you're wealthy, which includes all of us in his reckoning. And it's hard because we think, if I could just get a little bit more, I'd be fine. And he says, you're not going to be fine with just a little more. That's not how I operate. That's not how the kingdom is. So he says to us, stand here in the center. Let me help you. Can everyone else see about me what I cannot see? I mean, the biggest lies we tell are the ones we tell ourselves, right? It takes the longest time to figure out what everybody else figured out a long time ago. But that's why we pray. That's why we open his word and expose ourselves to this hard teaching that God gives us. We allow the Spirit to press this into us. That's why we do this. That's why we get together so we can look at one another God is doing things in all these people all around me. That's amazing. We could find encouragement for that. Encouragement to go another week and to go to a Thanksgiving celebration that we're not sure we're that excited about or thankful about. Now, I am thankful about Thanksgiving. It's a great time, but I know it's not great for everyone. That's why we do these things. That's why we practice these things. We are weird. We have all this stuff. We're wealthy. We're educated. We got our stuff. We're rich. We're democratic. We're everything we ever wanted to be. And yet, we are poor and sick. What is it that only Jesus can fix? Well, this last part of the story, after looking around at them, they were keeping silent. They were holding their cards in. After looking around at them with anger, Jesus was angry. You've been doing this forever. You just wait until this guy died just so you could be in control. Looking around at them with anger, grieved by their hardness of heart. Lord, is it my heart that's hard? He says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out right away, and with the Herodians, the religious guys and the politicians, and began plotting against him, how they might destroy him. And we have prayed, Lord, open us up to the need all around. Open our eyes, open our will. Make us willing to confront our own selves, and finally, open us to the goodness you are bringing. He wants us to be thankful for all that is around us, for all we have and all we do. Like the withered hand man, that was only the beginning of what he needed from Jesus. It was the starting place, but that would open up his faith to what he really needed. Remember the paralytic guy lowered through the roof? What did Jesus say to him? Your sins are forgiven. Oh, you can't say that. Only God can say that. Well, is it easier to say that, or is it easier to say, stand up and take your mat and go home? And so that's what the man did, so that he would know that his sins were forgiven. What do you need from God? First thing we need is God himself. Today I want to spend a few minutes as we close our service and ask that you participate with me as we pray together. I want the band to come up just now, and they're going to sing a song for us in a few minutes. I'd like the up here to the front with me, and we're going to take just a minute and pray together. And I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm going to ask some of you to not do something. If you are able, I would like for all of us to kneel together for just a moment as we say a closing prayer together. There's something about the posture of the body that changes the attitude of our hearts. Now, if you're not going to be able to get up off of your knees, promise me that you won't. But we would like to kneel down just now and ask the Lord if he would be with us. Let us pray. Father, we need you. We are rich in this realm, but we are poor in yours. We are strong and healthy in these bodies. We have medicines and exercises, but we are weak in our souls. We are anxious. We are afraid. And yet we are sure that we have everything just right, but we see the world changing, and we don't know what to do with that. So we ask that you would shatter these hard hearts of ours and let us see our own needs so that we can help the world around us. We cannot help them if we are hard-hearted as well. Give us your wealth, the wealth that never corrodes. Give us your strength, the strength that is able to conquer. And hear us now as we pray the way you taught us to pray, Lord Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Let's see if we can get off of our knees now. Let's sing this song together as we close.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.